continuing, what about the English versions? Today we're going to do a survey of the major English versions in the last 100 years. I was looking on the web to see if I could find out how many English versions there have been since 1900. Wow. There's a lot of them. And some of them are... NIV, there are several different editions. So do you count that as a whole new version or not? I don't know. I don't know how you do that. But in any case, these are the major... The ones we're going to survey are the major ones. They are... The ones that are most significant for our use, and that's why I've listed them. There's a few others. There's some that actually, when I first did this study in 1995, I included the Living Bible and Today's English Version. Well, those two are hardly in use at all anymore, so I just left them out. And because I have already, I think there's 9 of them on your list or something like that. And there's more to this particular study that we'll hopefully continue in the next couple of weeks. I don't know if we'll get through all of them today. Whatever we don't, we can pick up next week and finish up next Sunday. All right, so let's go ahead and get started. The introduction says there are many different versions to choose from. Some are very good. Some are weak to bad. The issue we are considering today is this: which translation is the best for me to use? The answer to that question lies in knowing something about the translation itself and knowing something about how it was translated and who translated it. And so we're going to, when we finish with comparing or surveying these versions, I have a bit more on translation, and then I have a final lecture. So this is, we're almost to the end. So the King James Version is the first one. And probably the most well-known. 1611 translation authorized by King James I of England and 6th of Scotland. I always put that in there. It's a little trivia fact. He was called the wisest fool in all Christendom. That was his nickname. And he was apparently a very smart man. And whatever, he was an he was the son of Mary, Queen of Scots. All right, the translation was pushed for primarily by Puritans to improve upon the English translations available in that day. We're not going back in history here, but there were several. Wycliffe was the first translation in English, I think just the New Testament. He translated from the Latin. And then Tyndale came along and translated all the New Testament, a good bit of the Old Testament, before he was killed. There were several other translations. There was the Bishop's Bible. There was the Geneva translation, which was translated in Switzerland, in Geneva. The Geneva translation was the one that at the time was in most use. Now, the Puritans felt that there could be an improvement to it. And King James didn't like it. He didn't like the Geneva translation because, not because of the translation itself, but because in the footnotes, he felt that there were notes that undermined the absolute authority of kings. And so that wasn't too popular in his mind. So he agreed when these Puritans, they had this big conference and they were complaining bitterly about various things. And so he agreed to authorize a new translation. And so this has come to be called the King James Version, or sometimes the Authorized Version. So you'll see the initials KJV or sometimes AV. Now these would be in older books. You'll see AV, that means Authorized Version or King James Version. Alright? Okay, the committee was mostly Anglicans. All of them were scholars. We were in the Winchester Cathedral a year ago, and I saw the burial place of one of them, Lancelot Andrews, was one of the translators of the King James Version. I was a few feet from his remains. So, anyway, it became the universal church Bible in the English-speaking world for about 300 years. Okay, when I was growing up, it was virtually the only Bible in use, when, especially when I was a little boy. As I became a teen, some of these other newer versions were coming in, the Today's English Version, or sometimes called Good News for Common Man, or for Modern Man, Good News for Modern Man, was out. The Living Bible was out. And it was very trendy to carry those around. And I had one. Reach Out, that's the Living Bible. I didn't have Reach Out, I had the Way, which is the whole Bible. Okay, but anyway, it's an extremely literal translation, but with high literary value. I would say that these are the two strongest features of the King James Version. It's just good. The renderings, and the language, the style of it, I mean, it's unsurpassed. There has yet to be another translation as good in terms of style. And so it has a lot to be commended. And so, but the language is somewhat archaic. Not impossible for today's reader, but it can be a stumbling block for somebody who's coming into the church for the first time from no acquaintance whatsoever. When somebody becomes a Christian, really in our world, it means a total revolution of your culture. If you're really going to follow Christ, I mean, everything has to go on the altar, everything. And so when we have translations available in modern language, my personal feeling is that we shouldn't prohibit them, because that's one less stumbling block for the new Christian. Now, Rob was waving his hand there, so I want to let him comment.
Yeah, I was just going to say, as far as the archaic language, you probably recall, I switched to the King James as my main Bible a few years ago. And boy, I had trouble for a while. Mm-hmm. Now I've read it for several years, and I really like it.
Yeah.
But there is, even as a long-time Christian, that language, it used to, it was difficult. So I can definitely see what you're saying, as a newer Christian.
Right.
It would be quite difficult, especially if they don't know what the
Yeah. Yeah, it's not, that's exactly the point. It's just, in terms of discipleship, I don't want to put a stumbling block in front of Christians. Yes, Bob? A.V. King James. That's right. Oh, well, let's see. It is, because he's the head of the church, you know. You see? So it is, there's certain things about it. Yes, that's true, about the history of it, yeah. Was there a question? Christine, did you have a question?
What do you mean by you don't want to put a stumbling block in front of a new person just by confusing them?
Confusing them with the language, yeah. Because it's, there's lots of other things they're going to... There's so many things. We want to make it as easy as possible for somebody to become a believer and a disciple. And when there's something like this that is, it's neither here nor there, whether it really is not a matter of sin if you use another version, I want to direct them to a good version that they can understand the language. They may not understand everything that's in it, but they'll at least be able to understand the language. Now, there are some difficulties about newer versions that that presents itself. For one thing, it's hard. A church has to decide whether to standardize on a particular version. And for example, in our teaching in our Sunday school, the material that we use can come either King James Version or New King James Version, and we've opted for the New King James Version. But I'm preaching out of the New American Standard, so we have a bit of a there's a confusion level there for our kids. Listening to me, it's not absolutely like, oh, it's hopeless. No, but that is a point. If we could standardize on one version, everybody all use the same thing, then we'd all be talking the same language. But, of course, we believe in liberty and all that. So, anyway, I thought Maureen was waving. Were you?
I was just going to say, I think that the King James
Okay, and what you're saying is the knowledge of the English language has deteriorated. It's becoming more and more challenging for people. I think that's true. Although they say that the King James Version is written at about a ninth grade level, I think. Is that right? And or something like that. And it's actually, and they've rated the various versions. And I forget where they all stand, but it seems like the King James, they've rated it fairly understandable. So, all right. But then, of course, the other issue is the textual issue, and that's something else again. But anyway, my final point, highly recommended. Okay, I love using the King James. I love the language of the King James. Personally, I have come to love the New American Standard more. Those are for other reasons. Okay? Yes, Wolf. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Mm-hmm. And I think it does, as they're growing and learning, kids are learning, it does help them to have that exposure, and it does help them to, gain an appreciation for the King James Version as well. All right, now let's go on to the next one, which is the Revised Version. This is the next. I'm trying to go sort of chronologically in this survey. So the Revised Version is next. It was sponsored by the Province of Canterbury in England. Old Testament in 1885, New Testament in 1881. I guess I should have had that reversed. 1881 first, right? Anyway. That would be a division of the Church of England. I'm not even sure why I had that in the notes. It's just there. Okay, two motivations for this. Number one, to modernize the English of the King James Version. This is in 1885. At that time, the last major revision of the King James was 1769. So at that point, the King James had been... it was translated originally in 1611. It was revised four times. 1769 is the one that most people use today. And it's... So, in 1885, they wanted to modernize the language. And they used a different textual basis than the King James Version. This is the same time that Westcott and Hart were publishing their Greek New Testament. And there were questions brought up by the textual variances. The literary style is inferior to the King James Version, but it's not widely available any longer. So why mention it? Well, because it's a significant milestone in the translation history, and other versions are based on this version, so that's why I'm mentioning it. Yes? Yes. C.H. Spurgeon preached a sermon from the Revised Version because it was translated differently than the King James Version. And he wanted to make a point from the Revised Version that he couldn't make from the King James Version. And I forget the text that he was looking at, but that's true. Yes? It just fell out of use. Okay. And so then the next one is the American Standard Version. All right. This is the American version of the Revised Version. Okay. So you'll see the chain as we're going through here. You'll see a chain of Bibles. Okay. The American committee that became involved in the process of translating the RV had many disagreements about how the text should be translated. So as Americans do, they went independent. Oops, sorry for that. Okay, so they couldn't handle the Brits. So the British had the Revised Version, and Americans had the ASV, published in 1901. So because of the controversy, it took them a little bit longer to get it published. No longer in publication, but available electronically. Often, when you get a Bible program, the currently published Bibles charge fees for usage. So by computer programmers, especially the low-end budget type, i.e. free, often don't have, they don't want to pay the fee for the NIV or the New American or whatever, so they are publishing the King James, which is basically public domain, although not entirely, but it's basically, for North America anyway, and also the old American Standard Version. I mean, it's out of copyright, so it's available. So you can get that on your computer program. I don't know that you can find a printed copy, unless it's an old one in a used bookstore. I don't know that anybody's publishing it as a standalone version today. But both the RV and the ASV are acceptable translations. All right, Rob.
Isn't that the one somehow the
Jehovah's Witnesses used this version before they published their own New World Translation? No, I thought they did, but I don't think they do.
Okay.
Yeah, I've said that before, but I checked online, the source of all wisdom. That's not absolutely correct. They did use it. The Jehovah's Witnesses used the King James Version when they started. And then they went to the American Standard Version because they were able to claim that one of their lines when they come around to homes, say, well, you know, the Bible you're reading isn't as good. They've discovered that our Bible's better. So that was a line they used to use when most people were using the King James Version. And they try to cast doubt on your beliefs by that method. And then they came out with their own New World Translation, which I suppose is a revision of the ASV. Okay? Wolf. Yeah. The King James translated this verse differently. I think it was based on a textual difference. And he thought that the point that was made in the difference was so significant, he made it and preached a whole sermon on it. Yes. Okay, but it was different from the translation of the... I don't remember which verse it was, so... Well, it was based on a variance. Like, for example, there's one variant in John 1, I believe it's verse 18, where he says, it talks about the only begotten Son in the King James Version, the only begotten God in the newer versions, and I assume the RSV would, the RV would translate it, the only begotten God. That might have been the verse, I don't know, but obviously it's a much stronger point than only begotten Son. And so, you could preach a message just on that particular point and have a good time preaching. And so, whatever it was, I don't remember if that was the verse or where it was, but I know that did happen. All right, so both of these versions are sort of, they're acceptable translations, and in the history of translations, they have a significant place, so that's why I mentioned them. Okay, so now we come to the Revised Standard Version. New Testament, 1946, Old Testament, 1952. Okay, now this, they sought acceptability on both sides of the Atlantic. Note the inclusivism of the name, both Revised and Standard. So the Revised comes from the British side, Standard comes from the American side. You see, we're tying the history of these translations in together. I got that point twice. I don't know how that happened. Okay, several significant differences. It deviates more from Hebrew in the Old Testament than the others did. It abandons a word-for-word translation. And it's a liberal translation of some passages, notably Isaiah 7:14. Okay? And what's the issue in Isaiah 7:14? Virgin versus young woman. Okay, so the RSV introduced the idea of translating that word as young woman, rather than as virgin. And of course, that's not acceptable to conservatives. And but the Bible has been fairly successful in the English-speaking world, just not well accepted by conservative churches. Okay? Primarily for Isaiah 7:14. All right. Any questions or comments so far? Well, Rob?
Count on me.
Count on, yeah, just look over there. Okay, Rob, what's your question? Well, okay, Rob's question, what is that based on? All of these translations, including the King James Version, are somewhat based on previous translations. The King James Version relies heavily on Tyndale. Okay? And Tyndale's influence, I mean, Tyndale was absolutely a genius. He was an incredible scholar. And he's in the, when is this? King Henry. So it's 1500s. Doesn't have the benefit of all the tools we have today, but I mean, just a brilliant man. Anyway, so all, and really, English Bible translation, even today, owes a tremendous amount to his work. So whenever you talk about these new versions, they all tend to be to rely to some extent or other on the work that's gone ahead of them. Okay, but then they're also doing a fresh translation. So it's sort of a yes or both and type of answer. Does that help?
Yeah, it's also just to follow up, was it, you mentioned its inclusiveness because of the revised and the standard. Was it based on both of those?
Yes, yeah, basically. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay,
yeah. All right. Okay, so the next, but not recommended. Oh, sorry. I didn't realize I wasn't looking at my thing down here. Not recommended. Okay, and again, you know, by the way, if somebody was using this, say they had a Revised Standard Version, they're reading that Bible. Now, it doesn't mean that you can't be led to Christ by using that Bible. It doesn't mean that you can't worship God using that Bible. But why would I not recommend it? Anybody want to? It's less accurate than it should be, and it has a glaring error in Isaiah 7:14. I mean, it's a pretty big doctrinal passage. So you can see that, like, let's say a Bible had, you know, everything translated perfectly except Isaiah 7:14. Would you recommend it? Well, I wouldn't. That's a pretty big error. That's the magnitude of that error, in other words, is what I'm trying to say. Bob? I don't remember if there is or not. There might be a marginal remark. I don't know for sure. I can't remember. Jamie? Well, the scribes would tear it up and burn it. Yes, okay, yes. Yeah, that's true, but that's not the way we do things. All right. Okay, so next is the New American Standard Bible, okay, which is obviously the one I use. Notice point number one, it's a reaction to the RSV. And it was produced in entirety in 1963 by the Lockman Foundation. All right. It is a slightly modernized revision of the ASV. So that answers Rob's question before he asks it. It is basically the American Standard Version, but updated. Okay, it's very literal and very conservative, which is what I like about it. It differs with KJV on some source texts. In other words, it will follow the eclectic text rather than the majority text. Remember our textual issues? We talked about all the manuscripts. So that's where it's going to differ with the King James Version. It was updated in 1995. One of the things they did in their first translation of it is they kept the these and thous in the Psalms. All right, and so then in 1995, that was one of the major changes they made, the New American update. So you notice I have NAU there. The acronym is NASB, when you're referring to the New American Standard. But now there's, with my Bible Works program, they refer to the updated version as NAU, which is what I often use. And you'll see me put that in the notes, NAU, sometimes. And I'm quoting, that tells you, New American Update. All right? Highly recommended. I think that I like it because it is so accurate. It's certainly the King James Version and other versions have a more readable style. All right? The New American isn't as readable, but it is very literal. It's one of the best that way. Lee, first. They still call it the New American Standard, but most of the ones that you find in the bookstores today would be the updated version. You might still be able to find some of the older ones, either one's fine, but there are some differences between the two. It's not just the These and the Thousand Psalms. There are some, they've changed vocabulary in a couple of verses here and there. So, but either one, highly recommend. And primarily because it's so accurate. Okay, Bob.
Oh, yeah, the application, though, I like the description for application.
Yes.
The application means a lot to me.
Mm-hmm.
If I apply it to my life,
yes.
I should have. From a teaching point of view,
yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
No matter what version you have.
Yeah. That, from a reading standpoint, that's a good point.
Right, so, one that is literal and accurate, would be presented more to finding able to apply to.
Yes, I understand that. And that's why these aren't the only two that I recommend. Okay, so there's more. So let's, keep on. Are you finished with the new American? New English Bible. Okay, this is, huh? I noticed that. That was very good of you, Rob. Okay. You'll probably ask some to make up for it on this one. Okay, the New English Bible is a version by some who did not think the RSV went far enough. Okay? What would that tell you about the bias of this version?
Liberal,
okay. It's sponsored by the Church of Scotland in conjunction with others. New Testament, 1961, Old Testament, 1970, led by liberal scholar C.H. Dodd. Okay, tries to translate into idiomatic English. It's not easy to read because the language level is too high. Okay, and so finally, liberal, not recommended. Okay. All right. I want to give you time to write, so are there any further comments? Does Rob have a question? You have to check. Oh, no questions. Man, we silenced him. Okay, the next one. Are we ready? Some of you are writing. I don't want to... Okay, New International Version. Okay, 1973 and 1978. New Testament, 1973. Old Testament, 1978. Okay. The New York Bible Society, now Biblica, for the Christian Reformed Church and the National Association of Evangelicals as the primary drivers behind the translation. Biblica is the translating committee today. All right. Boom. Licensed to Zondervan in the USA and Hodder and Stoughton in the UK. Okay, and Zondervan is owned by HarperCollins, if you want to put that in your notes. All right. All of the NIV translators accept the Bible as the inspired Word of God, but have chosen to use the freer style of translation. All right. I think that's an important point, because there is, especially from the King James only side, but even from me to a certain extent, there is some criticism of the NIV. But, and some of those who, criticize them, will criticize them for their translators. Well, I don't criticize them for their translators as such. It's only, obviously each translator has his own set of views and their biases and whatnot, but You know, translation is translation. The issue is the product, not the people who made the product. If they've translated it well, then it doesn't matter what their views are. If they've translated it poorly, well, then their views may come into play. For example, the RSV. This is the most popular Bible among evangelicals, or has been in any case. Okay? It is not liberal, but loose style, a soft form of dynamic equivalence. Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we were talking about dynamic equivalency, and the extreme views of the dynamic equivalence crowd would be that the Bible is not actually the Word of God. Now, I wouldn't say that is the view of the NIV translators. However, they have accepted some of the philosophy. So they have used what I call a soft form of dynamic equivalence. Next time, I hope I can show you some verses comparing all the versions. We'll just try to lay them all out, the ones that I've listed anyway, and you can maybe see if I can show you, illustrate what the difference is. Okay? It's acceptable, but not highly recommended. That's my view. That's personal opinion there. It's acceptable, but not highly recommended. And again, when it comes down to your personal use, I know some of you do use it, that's fine. It's important that you're using it. But there are, because it's, two reasons. Because it is, I don't agree with the translating philosophy. I don't agree with the dynamic equivalence, number one. Number two, the current NIV, the one that you can buy on the shelves, is gender neutral. Now, the one, if you've got an NIV that's published prior to that, it isn't. But I couldn't recommend the new NIV, the ones that are on the shelves today. Lee? Well, I think it's somewhat deceptive. I think it is a large change, and they put out one here, and it just discontinued in 2011, called Today's NIV. Okay? It didn't catch on, but they had moved to the gender neutral in that version. I have a copy of it somewhere in my shelves. They sent it to me for free. And, but now they've basically taken that Today's NIV and made some revision of it, but still gender neutral, and they have relabeled it as the NIV.
So if I go to the store and purchase an NIV, is it spelled out somewhere that I'm getting?
No. That's HarperCollins and Zondervan. Okay, Christy? I'd have to look that one up. I don't know what they say on that. I'd have to look it up. Well, it is on things like the homosexuality, but the way they do it is very subtle. And what they change, if language is misogynist, so if we talk about man generically, well, we have to change that to people. Okay? For example, we'll use the generic he in English. And you'll see this, actually, it really is irritating to me. You see this in newspapers and columns and even some supposedly conservative people. They'll use a generic she. They'll use he in one paragraph, they'll use she in another paragraph. And it's just to keep up with the style of today. Which to me, it only adds confusion and it calls attention to that particular, it's like, oh, we're politically correct. Okay? And so there's a struggle going on in our language today over these issues. And I think that it's very unfortunate that a relatively conservative version, and a relatively good version, I have to say that, the NIV, the one, like Bob, that's what you use, right? Okay, so the one he's using is a relatively good version. I have some issues with the style and so on and so forth, as I said, but, you know, I mean, it's acceptable. But the problem is how the management of it has happened over the years. And now, today, I couldn't recommend that you go out and buy one because you're going to get this really changed version. Okay, Mr. Perry had a question first. He's been waving his hand for minutes while I'm rattling on. Yes. Yeah.
I was unaware at the time of reading it of any dynamic equivalency issue.
Right.
I sort of questioned that, really, would they be of the sort that would make a difference?
Well, that's why I say it's a soft dynamic equivalency.
Yeah.
And so that's why I say it's acceptable. See, it's just as somebody who has some training in the languages, as a purist, I think it's not quite right. Okay?
Sure,
it is readable. It definitely is that. All right, Maureen's next. Some try to change things like that as well. I don't know what the NIV does that, but some do. Okay, let's quickly, we're way past our time. Let's quickly fill in the blanks for the rest. And next week I'll try to, I only have two left, so I don't want to. So obviously a modernization of the King James Version, the New King James, published in 1984, uses a slightly different text than the Old Testament. This is why the King James Only crowd, one of the reasons they criticize the New King James. It retains literary quality and literal translation of the King James. A very conservative work and highly recommended. Okay. All right, and then I'll just, I know that some of you are still writing, but let me just quickly go over the ESV. I'm sorry, I was afraid this would happen. And the work began in the 1990s in response to a call for a new literal translation. Work more intense when concerns about the NIV surfaced. World Magazine article, Stealth Bible, March 29th, 1997. That's when they were trying to sneak in the gender-neutral changes. Okay? And that was what that's what they called it in World Magazine, the Stealth Bible. Okay? Okay, it's a revision of the 1971 RSV. Okay, remember the RSV, Revised Standard Version? Liberal Bible translated Isaiah 7:14 wrong. In order to get out quickly, they approached the owners of the RSV, which had a 1971 revision, and they said, can we use your text as our base? Because, in fact, as a matter of translation, the RSV isn't too bad. And so what they did is they unliberaled it, revised about 6% of the text. All right, I got this spiral thing. First published 2001. And then it's had a couple of minor revisions since then. All right. Uses an essentially literal approach. Okay. And strong effort to maintain a readable style with literary quality. And then last, highly recommended. Okay. All right. Any last questions? Lee. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. They were just coming out. They were the ones that blew the whistle. Because the Zondervan was trying to sneak it in, and nobody knew about it. And then, so somebody, I think it was Susan Olasky, wrote this article. And then, man, everybody went nuts. Okay, Christy.
Was Zondervan owned by HarperCollins?
Yes. Mm-hmm. And then they backed off. They agreed that they wouldn't. They agreed not to publish a gender neutral version after this controversy erupted. And then about 5 years later, they announced that they were reneging on their agreement. Okay, Lee.
Well, I'm not sure if you mentioned this, but
Yes. Yeah, they're not conservative groups. The Christian Reformed Church is not a conservative church. Okay. Jamie.
Yeah, I'd like to see the version they come out with 3 to 4 down the road. It's not going to turn out well.
Yeah. Well, it does seem that definitely they're trending away from a conservative translation.
Well, yeah.
True. That's true. Yeah, that's right. Okay, so that covers, those are the major versions to this point. When I first did this study, we didn't even have the English Standard Version. It didn't even exist. So it's that's something new. Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll have lunch. Our Father, we thank you for the time that you've given us today. We pray that as we study these things and think about the Bibles that we use, that we would first of all be faithful in reading our Bibles and in worshiping you, and that we would give you first place in our lives. And Lord, that we would glean from your word those things that we need. And Lord, as we make decisions, that we would make decisions based on good reasons in terms of the kind of Bible we use and recommend to other people. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.